Good morning. How is everybody? Boy, you guys must be still asleep. How is everybody? Everybody have a good fourth? Good. This morning, we're going to talk about something that's been a lifelong struggle for me personally. I'm much better at dealing with it now, probably than I've ever been. But if I don't watch it, I can find myself back in similar thought patterns if I'm not careful. It can pop up at really weird times, and other times when I think, oh, this is something I'm going to struggle with in this environment, sometimes it doesn't. So it's just weird how it kind of pops in and pops out. If you raise children, you typically only hear this kind of idea that we're going to talk about this in children, unless you're on the other side of it as an adult, and then you can be accused of this. It's easier to identify in children, and it's often spoken by children and hidden by adults. If you're a parent, again, you've been accused of creating it, and sometimes you have to defend why you've done what you've done. And you'll hear it through your kids, or something will come up like, hey, how come Billy can go do this, but I can't? And we come back with wise wisdom as a parent and go, if Billy jumped off of a cliff, would you? And that's kind of how we deal with this kind of idea that we're going to talk about this morning. It's one of those things that we aren't really quick to admit that we struggle with it. We'll admit when we're angry, maybe even when we're guilty, but when we're dealing with this, we kind of hide it. And of course, what I'm talking about this morning is jealousy. As a matter of fact, if I were to tell you that I'm jealous of something, most of you would probably say, just get over it. Don't even worry about it. I'm not sure why you're even thinking about it. Just move on. The reality is, those of us that struggle with sometimes don't even know that it's jealousy that we struggle with. So let's do a little test this morning. I bet there's someone in your life that you just don't like. Somebody you don't like, somebody that's a little further down the road than you are. They have something you don't have or something that you want. They're ahead of you in something. They have something or somebody that you didn't get. How come they get a spouse? I don't. They have a child. I can't. And sometimes our emotional response is, I just don't like that person. I don't like them. I don't like that group of people. And the problem with those thoughts, they often lead to jealousy or envy. The closer you get to that person or those people, the worse you feel about yourself. And so we say things like, he is so self-consumed. She is way too nice. If I had that kind of money, I wouldn't spend it that way. And we start to get critical. We hide behind our perception that, boy, we're not any of those things. If I had what they had, I wouldn't do what they do. I would do it completely different. I would do a much better job of handling it. If I had those connections, I would do more for the community. If I had those looks, I wouldn't even be consumed with how I looked. If I had that kind of money, I'd give half of it away. And so we start to get critical. We start to think things about those people that we don't like when we're dealing with jealousy. We just simply think that we would do better. Or we'll flip it and we'll play the fairness card. We'll start to play this card. You know this card. It comes out like, boy, if it's not fair that I've worked harder than they have and they're further in their career than I am. That's just not fair. I've worked harder than they have. They have more than we do. I don't get that. That's not fair. I'm way nicer. I'm better looking. They have those relationships and I can't find a relationship. It's not fair that their kids get to go do that thing when my kids can't. And we go on and on with fairness. It's just not fair. They get away with everything. They never get in trouble. They're always off the hook. We never get a break. And the reality is, if we're honest, we really don't want fairness. We don't really want fairness. If we were to get equal amounts of talent, money, health, and so on, we would all in this room take a step back. We don't really want fairness. We want what we think we deserve. Here's just a quick example of fairness, especially for those of us that live in America. If we were to play the fairness card and we say we really do want fairness, in a world comparison of just Haiti, we'll take Haiti for example, that would cause us tremendous setbacks and sacrifice. A third of all children in Haiti die of diarrhea before the age of 5. Let that sink in a moment. That's hard to even say. They die of diarrhea because of dehydration. The life expectancy in Haiti is 63.5. In America, it's 79.3. We would all take a step back in our quality of life. We really don't want fairness. If we're honest, what we'd really say when we're talking about jealousy, me included, is I don't want fairness. I just want more. I want more. I want more of what they have. I want more of what I don't have. And behind all the ifs, behind all the buts, behind all the critical thoughts and the fairness is jealousy. And sadly, more isn't the cure. And this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about jealousy. But before we do, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the 4th of July, Lord, that we get to celebrate our freedom. But God, our ultimate freedom comes from you. So we just ask you to come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you break the bonds, specifically this morning, of jealousy? Help us just to break free of those. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us in the only way that you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if this is your first time here, I'm Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Happy 4th of July weekend. I said that last weekend because it's in the middle of the week. We don't know which one it really is. So happy 4th of July weekend. We're so glad you're here. Thanks for coming. We're in a series called Pause, where we've been looking at different Psalms. Got a few weeks left of this series. And the whole premise of Psalms is when you read something, God is God, life happens, good or bad, and we need to remind ourselves that God is good. So it's in those pause moments of life that we need to make sure the next thing we do is honoring to God. And so Psalm 37 will be the psalm we look at today, written by David. If you haven't done so, you can go ahead and turn your favorite Bible app on your phones or your tablets, or you can simply follow along on the screen. Just like we have the last couple of weeks, I'm going to read a chunk of this psalm. It's rather long, and then I'm going to stop and make some observations. This is what it says in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious. A lot of translations translate that word to jealous of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Pause and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. Don't be jealous. When they carry out wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So we quickly see in this first 8 verses this theme that David is talking about. And he's writing right now, and he's surrounded by people who really weren't concerned with doing things the right way for the right reasons. They weren't really concerned with, you know, following God and his commandments and his rules and his lifestyle. And we talked about this last week, but God not only knows what we do, he knows why we do what we do. He knows our motivations and our intentions around every action, every word that we do. And David quickly says, hey, do not fret. Don't get angry. Don't be jealous of those things that people do or get, especially if they're doing them for the wrong reasons. Don't worry about what others have. Don't fret. Fretting only leads to regretting, David's saying. So let's read on. Verse 9, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their sword will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. That's the second time he said that. But those he curses will be destroyed. We see the contrast here of wicked and righteous. Those things that you do against God and his ways, and righteous, which simply means doing things God's way. David is trying to make it clear that we need not fret, we need not be jealous. The wicked devise evil, and the Lord laughs at them. There is nothing you can do that can hurt the Lord. The wicked attacks them, those that continue to do things the right way for the right reasons. The wicked may have much, but it's better to have little if you're doing it in the Lord's way, the righteous. Again, we've talked about righteousness, and I'll say this again a little later, but when we say righteousness, the simplest definition is right standing with God. That's what righteousness in its simplest form. We're going to unpack that whole idea in the next series a little more, but right standing with God. In other words, there will be a time when it matters most, when it matters most, that the righteous, those in the right standing with God, will be rewarded, and the wicked, those not in the right standing with God, will be judged. There will be a judgment day. Let's read on. Verse 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young now, and I am old. I feel like that was written specifically for me. I was young, but now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken for their children begging bread, or their children begging bread. They've always had food. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. Again, we're seeing this theme, the land forever. This is the whole kingdom language here. Again, we'll talk about this in the next series. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts, right standing with God. Their feet do not slip. Now we see the blessings of those in the right standing with God, that Scripture calls, again, righteous. Those in right standing with God, they may stumble. We may stumble. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're still in the redeeming process. But they will not fall. Their children will be a blessing. So those parents that have had a rough week, children are a blessing. And we say this mantra all the time in my house. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Just trying to convince ourselves of that truth. Kids are a blessing. The righteous will inherit the land. Or in other words, you'll be with God forever. That's the land that they're talking about. The righteous speak life and not death. Words matter. How we say things matter. How we feel things. And when we get in that jealousy, if I had what they had, I wouldn't do what they do. All those words matter. Then David concludes with the conflict of good and evil. Psalm 37. The wicked lie in wait for righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you and inherit, and you inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who speak peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. David's solution to the problem of the wicked was to contrast their evil plot to destroy the righteous with God's power to preserve. The wicked lie in wait to destroy, but God's power will preserve. The wicked lie in wait. That's all they do. We hear this in the New Testament, specifically in John 10:10, where it says that the evil one only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the only reason. This is the theme of that whole verse. Those that wait on God, those that believe, those that trust will enjoy security, have peace, and have a future. The wicked may flourish now, but there will be a day when they're cut off. God is our true salvation, our stronghold from the wicked. So here's the synapses of everything we've talked about. We're talking about jealousy. We're talking about envy. When we find that ugly piece of us that maybe we don't like, maybe some of us struggle more than others. See, the problem isn't God. It isn't God. It's our view of God. When we're jealous, what we're saying, jealousy says, God owes me. God owes me. God owes me a better job. He owes me those kind of friends. God owes me kids. God owes me a better house. God owes me that kind of marriage, that kind of money, those kinds of vacation. God owes me those kind of parents. God owes me. And when we're saying those things, when we feel those things so deeply, our problem isn't with God. God could have given you a better job. God can heal her or him. God could have prevented that accident. He could have given you a better marriage. God could have, but he didn't. See, God isn't fair. Fairness left in the garden with Adam and Eve. Fairness, we don't even say God's fair. What we say is, God is love. God is love. Listen to Daniel 4, verse 35. He does as he pleases, talking about God, with powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This has been written by a pagan king that comes to the realization that God distributes as he pleases. See, our problem really isn't with our sister-in-law who looks better in those jeans, or your brother-in-law that has a better golf game, or that neighbor who has a better marriage, or those friends of yours that go on those vacations, that person that has a better car. That's not really our problem. Our problem isn't with those kids that get to go to those things that our kids can't. It's not them. It's truly our view of God. God distributes everything as he sees fit. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to work as hard as we can. But at the end of the day, it is God who decides. And until we deal with that view, until we start to deal with our own jealousy, until we go to God and tell him that we are jealous of what he gave them and not us, until we tell God we're upset that he didn't give us what we feel like we deserve, because that's what jealousy says, we're saying, I deserve what they have, I deserve what he has, we are not going to break free from jealousy. And until we break free from jealousy, it is impossible to love one another as God has commanded. We just can't do it. You cannot hold jealousy and harbor jealousy and love one another. Not genuinely. God makes it simple. Love him and love others. What's love? Well, Scripture gives us a very clear definition in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not dishonor others. It is not angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. And we're like, yeah, of course not. But how many of us go, oh, did you hear about such and such? They got in trouble. And inside we're like, yeah, glad that happened to them. Finally, there's consequences. That is rejoicing in evil. That is not speaking kindly. You cannot secretly celebrate the failures of others in love. Jealousy says, God owes me. Now, I'm going to guess a lot of you are like me, and you've never thought of it that way. I hadn't thought about it this way. Andy Stanley, in one of his books, Enemies of the Heart, I believe, talks about the enemies of the heart, and this is one of them. And when he said that, jealousy says, God owes me. It's one of those hit you in the face moments. God owes me. God owes me. That's really what we're saying. Jealousy says, God owes me. And it shows up when we say things like, if I had what they had, if I was like, if I only, fill in the blank. And David is reminding us that we need to pause when we're feeling that, even when we're saying that, and remember, God is God. God isn't fair. We don't really want fairness. We think we do, but we don't. God only gives us what he thinks we deserve. God gives us things we don't deserve. We do not deserve his blessing to be with him forever, to inherit the land, as David was saying over and over in this psalm. That is nothing we can do to we can't deserve that. We can't earn it. We can't pay enough. We can't give enough. We can't love enough. You can't be good enough. So let's decide right now that we're not going to ask for fairness. We're not going to ask for the things that we think we deserve, because that is jealousy. Let's just decide we're not going to be jealous. We're not going to ask for fairness. And instead, we're going to accept what we have and accept what we don't deserve, which is his forgiveness and his blessing, his love. We do not deserve any of it, but somehow, in his powerful way of loving, he loves us so much that he was willing to send his son Jesus, who died on a cross for you and for me. And sometimes we read that in Scripture, we hear it on a Sunday, and it's almost like a fairy tale. Yeah, of course, I've heard this my whole life. And we can't stop to pause long enough to just grasp the impact of what that means. It's powerful. We don't deserve it. We think we do. We can get good works mixed up with, that's fair, that's, of course I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you all the good things I've done. Really, we do that because of our love of him. It's a character change. He changes us from the inside out. If you're married, you do things for your spouse that maybe you don't want to do because you love them. If you have young children, you do a lot of things you don't want to do because you love them. You get up in the middle of the night, you change diapers, you clean up puke, and the whole time you're going, what have we done to ourselves? But you do it because you love them. You do it because you love them. You're not trying to earn anything from them. It's just an act. It's a response. And if we don't cut jealousy out of our lives, if we don't get to the point where we have those thoughts and have those feelings and secretly are celebrating the demise or the trouble that somebody else is in, if we don't capture those quickly, it is impossible to love as Scripture tells us to love. You cannot do it. Doesn't mean you're going to get 100% rid of jealousy. What it means is you start to capture those thoughts, you turn those over to God, God starts to change you from the inside out. And it may require some tough conversations, it may require some apologies. I apologized this past week for something I felt pretty righteous about. Then you get some new information and you go, wow, that changes everything. I didn't know that. And so I had to apologize. It wasn't easy to swallow that pill, even if I still don't agree with the thing that's happening. Got to cut jealousy out. When we're jealous, we're saying, God owes me, which is ridiculous when you really think about it. God owes us nothing. Grab your Connect cards that you would have received when you came in. They were in your program, or in the seat backs in front of you. As Adam was saying, just fill out what you're comfortable with. We believe these things are important, not to get your information, more so that you take a next step. We believe that God has something to say to you, to encourage you, to do something different this week than you did last week. And so what we do is we offer next steps. Some of these next steps may have nothing to do with where you are. You may have your own next step because of something God said to you this morning. You simply write your next step, drop it in the bucket when it goes by, and we take up our offering in just a few minutes. And then we'll follow up where it's necessary. Our first next step is this. Accept Jesus for the first time. If you've not made that decision, if you've not made that decision to cross that line of faith, to say, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm sorry for leading my own life. I need your help. God, would you help guide me? I need hope. I am hopeless. Maybe today's that day. And if you've made that decision, just simply write that on your Connect card or check that box. We want to get some resources in your hands, as well as if you don't have a Bible, grab one in the back. They're our gift to you. They're absolutely free. No information needed. You just simply grab one on your way out as our gift to you. The second next step is this. Acknowledge God doesn't owe me. Just make that acknowledgement. God, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. I don't deserve anything that I have. And God, help me be grateful for what I have. God, you owe me nothing. And maybe this is one for some of us. Confess your jealousy to someone. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. Doesn't even have to be that person you're jealous of. Just say, let me tell you. I went golfing 2 weeks ago. Jealous of Greg's golf game. He's got a good golf game. Like, what is it? What are you jealous of? Maybe it's not something that superficial. Maybe it's something big. Like, I am jealous. All these years, I've really felt like I was owed whatever. A better job. A bigger house. And God owes me nothing. Make that confession. The ushers are going to go ahead and take up our offering. If you want to drop your Connect cards in the bucket when they go by. We're going to have prayer teams up here. We'd be honored to pray for you. Maybe today's the day you're like, hey, I'm going to confess to a prayer team member of what I'm jealous of. That will stay in that huddle. I'm not going to come back up here and go, let me tell you what somebody confessed this morning. That is not how we operate here. We want to keep that confidential. We want to create a safe place for you to receive and hear from God. We also have communion available, 2 tables in the front, 1 in the back. You simply take the cracker, you dip it in the juice. The cracker represents Jesus' body that was broken, the juice, Jesus' blood that was shed. And when you take it, just think about the impact of that decision of Jesus to die on a cross and that remembrance that we do and go, God, you died for me, you suffered for me. Who am I to say that you owe me anything? Come up individually, come up as a couple, as a small group. You don't have to come up at all. This is truly between you and God. Nobody's counting how many people take communion. It's irrelevant to us, but very relevant to you and the impact that that has on a personal decision, a personal level, when you take communion. Let me pray. God, would you just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit? God, maybe we walked in here this morning, some of us bitter, angry, jealous, envious, Lord, of what we didn't have, what we thought we deserved. And God, maybe we never thought of jealousy as us saying, God, you owe me. So God, would you just come by the power of your Holy Spirit? Those of us that might be experiencing shame this morning because of this new revelation, God, would you remove that? That is not from you, God. You do not shame. That is from the enemy. And we say away with you. But God, where there's conviction, God, that's of you. That's realization that, God, we are not in right standing with you. That we have some wickedness in us. So God, just come. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you remove it? Would you speak to us? And where there's hurt in all of that, would you love us in the only way that you know how? God, I pray not just people that would come up for prayer, but God, that we would earnestly seek you and turn over our jealousy to you so that, God, we can love you and we can love others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to stand, you're free to get prayer and communion.